So that gets us into a place of the heart. Just want to preface the scripture readings with some of the heart openings that Roseanne and I experienced yesterday. It's a funeral here for Janet White, and that's always an invitation for us to enter into the presence of the holy that is deeper than the mind. And went upstairs for a reception where the temperature in Wilson Hall was a cool 96 degrees. It was just extraordinary that people were willing to be present in that for a little while, an hour or so. Then I had a conference call with my spiritual group, the Living School. It's the last one before I go out to Albuquerque, beginning of August, with Roseanne to be graduated from the Living School experience. So it will continue in many, many, many ways. So it was a long weekend. I was tired, and it was hot outside, and I was wanting to enjoy air conditioning, but my wife is an outdoorsy kind of girl. And she said, "We're eating outside." So we did, on the front porch. So we're eating our meal, and a beautiful red-tailed hawk comes and lands on an oak tree no more than 25 feet from where we're enjoying dinner. And it just sits there looking at us. Then after a while, it flies on top of the roof directly above where we're sitting, maybe 8 feet from where we are, and hangs out there for a while until it flies to another oak about 20 yards away and hangs out there a while looking at us. Then it flies and it lands in the yard about 20 feet from where we're sitting and jumps around, flies over here to the education building and hangs out there for a while, then back into the yard in front of us, again within feet of us, just communing with us for about half an hour. This went on for about half an hour. So I'm kind of dumb and slow sometimes, but I think it was just a sign coming here, right? You know, one of the things, Roseanne has a Native American book that has animal speak, and so I went to that book and started reading, and it communicated to both of us in powerful ways that, you know, spirit is trying to get our attention and to call us more deeply into our work as spiritual beings. And I don't think that's just for Roseanne and me. I think it's for all of us. So hang around, you know, the grounds here. We've been seeing this hawk a lot. And it's trying to send us a blessing, I think, and an awakened call. So we're going to get into some tough stuff today. And, you know, the spirit sometimes is edgy. You know, so be aware of your reaction as you listen to these words. See if there's a way you can lean into it and to hear more deeply what the Spirit is saying to you, to us. So we continue with the book of Amos in chapter 8. Let us listen for God's word. "This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A basket of summer fruit.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale. We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So we turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, and again, listening for the word of God. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her, then, to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week we began this exploration of the prophets and saw how Jesus locates himself within the prophetic tradition, and found this really ironic thing that one of the hallmarks of the prophets is they frequently find themselves in conflict with religion. Isn't that ironic? The prophets saw religion as a place that people often go to hide from God. Think about it. Religion is a place where people go to hide from God, to hide from doing authentic soul work. Amos exposes the hypocrisy of religion in the lives of his people. For Amos, a sure sign that religion is superficial and not transformational is in the way that people respond to the poor. For him, there is a very simple test. If people are profoundly concerned about the poor, authentically concerned about the poor, then religion is true. But if their primary concern is with making money and easily passes off the suffering of the poor, then their religion is not only a waste of time, In fact, it is harmful to the soul. According to Amos, if you cannot wait for the Sabbath or some religious festival to be over so that you can get back to making money and cutting corners for financial gain, then really your religious observance is an offense to God. Now, of course, in our culture, long ago, we even stopped pretending to value anything or anyone more than money. We don't have to wait for Sabbath to be over to get back to selling and buying because we work 24/7, 365 days a week. And as far as promising more than we deliver, this is just simply accepted practice of doing business. Is it not? Everyone makes exaggerated claims. And then all the bad news is in the fine print. And we've become so jaded to this, we just know this is how the game is played. And Amos insists on integrity and compassion. For him, money is never the bottom line. People are. God is. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For Jesus, religion is about your heart and your treasure. What is it that you value most in life? That's your treasure. Is it wealth? Is it love? Is it this beautiful earth, human beings, the truth? Is it ultimate reality? Is it God? Or is it me? Where is your heart? What or whom do you love so much that you would give your life for? Well, the truth is, we are all giving our life for something or someone, whether we are aware of it or not. We are spending our days serving some end. What is that end? And have we not created a culture in which the end that we are serving is making money? That's the bottom line. The health of the planet, be damned. People, be damned. Are we giving our lives to the narrow concerns of the ego or the machine? Kind of fit in, look good, feel good. Or are we giving our lives to the love that moons the sun and the stars, to quote Dante? I'm reminded of Mary Oliver's iconic poem, The Summer Day. Appropriate. We had a summer day yesterday, did we not? And it is every bit as prophetic as Amos, and I'll share it with you. I hope you are familiar with her. If not, maybe this will tickle your fancy. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass. The one who is eating sugar out of my hand. Who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down. Who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? With that, we're getting a little bit closer to true religion. Because with Mary Oliver's poem, we're listening to our hearts. We're paying attention to the bigger questions of life, opening ourselves to an experience of wonder, and shaping our hearts to align with ultimate reality, which is love. Love. Love cares for all, not just for self, not just for some. Love puts itself in the shoes of all others and feels compassion for all others. And this is why I am so alarmed at our collective energy today. For when I look around and listen, I see and hear a lot of fear. Not much love. As Thomas Aquinas said 700 years ago, fear shuts down all compassion. And our lack of collective compassion demonstrates that we're living in a space of fear. And Amos would say to us that we must heal ourselves now before it is too late. So I'm turning now to the Gospels, this very well-known passage from Luke, where we see another facet of what I'm calling the religious life beyond ego, religion beyond ego. So I suggest to you that Martha and Mary represent facets of ourselves, the priority that we give to our outer lives and the priority that we give to our inner lives. And in our culture, I think it's true that we are drawn to give priority to the outer aspect of our lives and end up making little time for inner work and healing and exploration. Now, I would caution that our calling is not an either or. It's not either outer or inner. It's both and. We need attention and awareness to what we're doing in every moment out in the world and bringing that into this subtle communion with the inner energies that are resonating within us and showing up, by the way, in every outer move that we make. So, this story is not saying that in order to be spiritual, we need to let others cook and do the dishes. When it is dinner time or cleanup time, the proper response is not, "I'm sorry, I'm busy praying, let someone else do it." Roseanne would throw a pan at me if I said that. Rightfully so. But the story does invite us into our hearts. What do our hearts hunger for? Do they hunger for meaning and depth and beauty and truth and wisdom? Or are they preoccupied with accomplishments and success and efficiency and looking good and meeting only the physical needs? And I'm not saying that we need to play these two things off against each other, but clearly Jesus prioritizes the inner world. Jesus said that it is from the heart that evil thoughts and deeds come. So the heart must be constantly purified. It's a lifetime task that happens every day. And I think we just don't, we haven't been taught to think about tending to our hearts as the locus of spiritual perception and action. Rather, we instinctively, if there's something within us that's not feeling good, we just sort of instinctively reach for something out there to make it feel better. Be it something to buy, or a vacation to book, or a drink to pour, or a meal to consume. Something that we can put in or do that will make us feel better. And that's fine. It's just all of these fixes are temporary and unstable. They don't get to the root. And so Jesus taught and practiced a path. And his path is one of letting go, self-emptying, paying attention so that we know the difference between this small self, this fearful, egoic, reactive self, and then this other presence which is deeper and purer and truer and not anxious. In other words, it is what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit within us. It's out of this daily humbling practice of awareness that God is experienced in a new way within, and we are made more whole for the encounters of our lives. And it just brings this capacity to go back into our lives without all the inner sense of distraction and fear, which make our outer encounters edgy and disharmonious. So just watch yourself. Don't beat yourself up. I mean, I've been watching myself for the past month, and I've given myself an F-. I mean, I am just so in over my head in this spiritual life. And my practice has been just watching it and giving myself some grace, because you know what? That's what God's giving me every moment, just grace. Just calling me to greater awareness so that I can experience God's love more deeply and fully and incarnated. So the next time you find yourself in some edgy energy, notice how the temptation is to say, the reason I'm edgy is this. It's always out here. If this was different, I would not be edgy. The truth is, because you are in disharmony here, you're just looking for a reason out there to justify what's going on unhealed inside. And that's not to make you wrong. It's just to say the only way you're going to heal it is to become aware of it and to bring the grace of God more deeply into it. And it's a lifetime journey. When religion promotes this kind of work, then it's doing its job. And it's helping to change lives very slowly. And as it changes lives, it changes our world, bending it towards greater justice and compassion for every living being. Religion, beyond ego. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.